my last talk, we discussed this message to the nations. So this is part two of what turns out to be a continuing series, because there's just so much to say. And as much as I try to limit it, Yahweh just is not allowing me to do that. In the previous message to the nations, we discussed important scriptural truths that the nations, the Goyim, including the nation state of Israel in the Middle East, need to hear in order to obtain eternal salvation. We examined in Revelation 7, 1 through 8, how the children of Israel, all 12 tribes, the 144,000, had to be sealed by Yahweh before the earth, as we know it, is destroyed. We discussed how frightening it is to endure the chastening of Yahweh, how difficult it is to abandon the traditions of men and return to His ways by walking in the footsteps of Yahshua. Why? Why is it frightening? Because doing so, walking in the ways of Yahweh, will guarantee tribulation. Not just the tribulation, but just tribulation in life. We looked at how Yahshua describes the narrow gate through which we must squeeze to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh, and how that makes a strong argument, the word narrow gate, for a narrow interpretation of the law of Yahweh. You know, like Yahshua did, how he interpreted the law very narrowly. After all, he made no exception to his father's law. In contrast to the predominant teaching of today, Yahshua made the physical law easy. Remember? He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So is there still a yoke? Is there still a burden? Yes, Yahshua said so. The yoke and the burden is still the law of Yahweh. But anyone can fulfill the Ten Commandments, right? Having been baptized in the name of Yahshua and having been given the earnest of the Spirit of Yahweh, how difficult then is it to refrain from making idols and bowing down to them? How difficult is that? How difficult is it to call upon the name of Yahweh? We all know how to do that. We can. But we're all capable of calling upon the name of Yahweh. How difficult is it to work 6 days and rest with Him on the Holy Sabbath? And you did know that there is a commandment to work 6 days, right? How difficult is it to honor your father and mother? How difficult is it to refrain from murder, adultery, theft, lies, and lusting after the material possessions of others? Really, how difficult is this? Okay, I know. Sometimes it is difficult. But I mean, if you really want and desire to obey your Heavenly Father, is it possible to honor these 10 principles? The answer has to be yes. If you would turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 19, Matthew 19, beginning at verse 23. Matthew 19, verse 23 says, "Then Yahshua said to his disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard,'" and that word hard there in Greek means impractical. "I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a rope mistranslated as camel, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" I mean, what's in their minds? What are they thinking, that if you're rich, you're going to get into the kingdom? Well, that's kind of how it goes in terms of what this nation believes. Are we all striving to do that so we'll be looked upon by others? Who can blame them for thinking that, for being greatly astonished? And saying, "Then who can be saved?" But Yahshua looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible." How many things are possible? All things are possible. Verse 27, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" These are mortal men looking for treasures. "So Yahshua said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, what's that? It's the messianic restoration. That's how the word is defined in Greek. Messianic restoration. It's restoring something. You know, like you have an old antique that's been sitting out in the garage for 2,000 years. And he's coming back. Well, he came back to restore it, but we've lost it again. It's still back out in the garage. He's coming back to restore it to its luster and its initial creation. He's coming back to restore the law of his Father, Yahweh. And when he returns for this restoration, he will restore all 12 tribes of Israel to his Father and restore his Father's law to the world. Continuing on, verse 28, "When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me, and that means walking in his steps exactly, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging who? The 12 tribes of Israel." So, reading this, who exactly is going to be in the kingdom? Looks like maybe the 12 tribes of Israel. And those of Israel, because how many gates are there? There's 12, and each gate is named by one of the tribes of Israel. And the structure, the foundation, is named with all 12 apostles of Yahshua. Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. So if you have one child in the kingdom, it says you'll have 100. And inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, there is irony or paradox in all of this. While Yahshua took our stripes, the stripes that were meant for our backs, he took and died in our place. We were destined for death, but he died in our place, so that we may be freed from the sins we committed before burying the old man in the waters of baptism. And while he made it possible for us to receive a portion of Yahweh's Spirit, to empower us to obey his law and follow his Messiah, he simultaneously raised the bar of the Ten Commandments to a holy level, a level quite impossible for us to live out. Yahshua said that not only are we not to murder, but we are not to be angry with our brother, and we are to love our enemies. How difficult is it to not hate murderers, rapists, child molesters, thieves, or even men who teach profane, unholy things. How difficult is it to not be angry at all that? We are not to worship other mighty ones. So, I don't know anyone here who's cut down a tree, made an idol out of it, and bowed down to worship it. We are not to worship other mighty ones. And how difficult is it not to love the talents and skills of great musicians, poets, craftsmen, statesmen, or even spiritual sages? How difficult is it not to love the works they do? All around we see these remarkable talents, and we have TV shows like American Idol, looking up to someone, appreciating, worshiping even people of great talent. I mean, how many people go to basketball games and football games and spend their whole lives studying the skills and talents of all these people? How many people worship them in essence in front of everything else in their lives? We're not to worship other mighty ones, translated gods in the scripture. Imagine that degree of love. Imagine an exquisite painting, a touching poem, a mighty speech, an inspiring song. Imagine that. Then compare those emotions to your emotional experience when you pray to Yahweh. Any comparison? If we find any comparison, then I suggest that we may be dividing our worship with Yahweh. I know these are harsh words. And one might ask, how impractical? How impractical? How hard is it to give up our reverence for these things? Remember the difficulty of putting a rope through the eye of a needle? How hard is it for a rich man to get into the kingdom of Yahweh? How high is your desire to be in the kingdom? But what are the chances now of fulfilling the spiritual requirement of the law of Yahweh? How can we fulfill the law of Yahweh now that Yahshua has raised the bar, requiring us to not be angry, to love our neighbors, to not be of the flesh? Well, I would have to say that it would be impossible. It is impractical for us. Because if we can now do it all by ourselves, if we can do all of the commandments by ourselves, then why do we need a Messiah? Why do we need someone who will redeem us if we can do it all now? I'm saying to you that all of us with the Spirit can do the Ten Commandments word for word. But because Yahshua has raised the bar, he's made it a spiritual law, a law of the heart, not a law of the stone. We still need the forgiveness of Yahweh. We also spoke last time of how works of obedience to Yahweh, as James describes the word works, justifies us before Yahweh. When we obey Yahweh, we are justified. We also examined the words given to Ezekiel by Yahweh, that it is a sign between us and Yahweh if we walk in His statutes, keep His judgments, and hallow His Sabbaths. Zechariah speaks of those who are tested and refined and who call upon the name of Yahweh. We also discussed how mankind has written down his own laws to supersede those of Yahweh. Yahshua called these people hypocrites, which in Greek is the word actors. You actors. You pretend to play a role, but you betray who you really are. What does Psalm 95 say about going astray in one's heart and not knowing the ways of Yahweh? They shall not enter his rest. Disobeying the law of Yahweh and rejecting his son, Yahshua, will keep you out of the kingdom. Today, I want to expand on these ideas, specifically to highlight the nations of people designated by the name Ephraim and Yahshua's role in bringing the nations to Yahweh. If you would turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Hosea 8, verse 11 begins, "Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin," many altars to take care of sin. "They have become for him," these altars have become for him, "altars for sinning. I have," verse 12, "I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing." Now I would ask you, where today do we find a people who think of the law of Yahweh as a strange or foreign thing? You don't have to look too far. Just you can hear the cars out on the highway going back and forth. They would consider this day not a day of rest, but a day of relaxation, day of work, a day of doing their own thing. Verse 13, "For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but Yahweh does not accept them." See, they're praying to Yahweh, and they're making up their own feasts. Yahweh will not accept that. And going on, "Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins." It is a sin to make up one's own feasts. Continuing, "They shall return to Egypt." Return to Egypt? Really? They're going to return to Egypt? Well, yes. Not physical Egypt, but the word Egypt in Hebrew is Mitzrayim, meaning the houses of bondage, which is symbolic of the captivity of Syria and Babylon. So he's saying, by using the word Egypt, that they shall return to captivity. Verse 14, "For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples." Okay? Temples that is not to Yahweh, but to idols of sun deities, all having steeples to catch the first glimpse of the rising sun, so they know when to meet to worship on sun day. Continuing on, "Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces." Now, Hosea here is prophesying about the captivity of the house of Judah by Babylon. When he says, he speaks of Judah and says that he will send fire upon his cities, speaking of Judah as well. Verse 11, verse 11 says, "Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning." Who now is Ephraim? Well, we know at least that they made their own altars to deal with sin. If you would turn to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 12, Let's read a little bit more about Ephraim. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." He's already catastrophizing here, thinking that perhaps the whole kingdom of Israel, all 12 tribes, will return back to David. Verse 27, "If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem." So he's king of 10 tribes, and he's thinking that his people are going to go down to Jerusalem, down into the house of Judah, and leave him. Then he says, "Then the heart of this people will turn back to their sovereign, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, is fantasizing. He's thinking that his people are going to leave him and go back to the house of Yahweh. So what does he do? Verse 28, "Therefore the king asked advice." We don't know who he asked advice of, but it might have been a familiar spirit. Who knows? "Then he asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem.'" He's saying, oh, you know, it's just a long way to walk. Actually, it's a short distance from where he was to Jerusalem. It's just, you know, the two cities, the capitals of these two nations, are fairly close together. So he's lying through his teeth. I mean, it's too much to go for you to go up to Jerusalem. "Here are your gods." In other words, "Here are your Elohi," not Elohim. Elohi in Hebrew refers to foreign deities. "Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one of the golden calves, in Bethel, which means it's Beit El, house of El. And the other he put in Dan, or actually pronounced Don. Verse 30, "Now this thing became a sin." Duh, it means it's golden calves, right? "Became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one," that is the golden calf, "as far as Dan. He made shrines," the king made shrines on the high places, "and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi." So he basically tossed the tribe of Levi away. Verse 32, "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month," not the 7th month as Yahweh commanded, but on the 8th month, "like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made." I want you to notice that this phrase is repeated a lot in this section. "He had made," not that Yahweh had made. Verse 33, "So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month in which he had devised in his own heart." Now, I need to ask you, what people, what nation did like Jeroboam did devise 8-day feasts in which to worship the Lord God, feasts that are not of Yahweh, but are similar to and on different days than the 8-day feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, and tabernacles, the last great day? Who devised these other feasts in their own hearts? Well, let me ask you, how many days is it from Christmas to New Year's? And from Palm Sunday to Easter. 8 days each. If you mock the Creator and His Son by worshiping them on the feast days of Christmas and Easter, then just like Jeroboam, you are making altars for sin, which have become altars for sinning. And Yahweh will remember your iniquity, and He will punish your sins, and you shall return to Egypt. That is captivity. Continuing on in verse 33, and he, Jeroboam, ordained a feast for the children of Israel, that is, the 10 tribes, not the 12, but the 10, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. How did this come to be? How is it that this great separation of Israel into the northern and southern houses, how did it come to be? Who did it? Well, if you would turn to 1 Kings and chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. 1 Kings 11 and 29. I'll read 10 verses here. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam, which is pronounced Yaroboam, went out of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, that the prophet Ahijah, whose name Ahijah the Shilonite, actually that's pronounced Ahiyah ha Shiloni. Ahiyah means kin to Yah, or brother to Yah. Let me read that all again. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet of Ahiyah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself, Jeroboam had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahiyah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus Yahweh, the Elohi of Israel, behold, for thus says Yahweh, the Elohi of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. Verse 32, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. And now what tribe is that? Well, it's Judah. Verse 33. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped who? Ashtoreth. Who is that? That is Easter. They have worshipped Easter, meaning prosperity, the goddess, which in Hebrew is Elohi, of the Sidonians. So we have Easter. And the next one is Chemosh, which means to subdue. He is the god or Elohi of the Moabites. And Milcom, meaning king, the Elohi, the god of the people of Ammon. And have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. 34. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you. 10 tribes, and to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, again, Ahiyah is speaking to Jeroboam, I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. That is all but Judah, Then it shall be, if you, now remember, Ahijah is speaking to Jeroboam, who is destined to be king over the 10 tribes of the house of Israel in the land of Ephraim. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Wow. So who divided Israel? Yahweh did. It's part of his plan. It's something that he designed. Now, he gives us commands. He gives us the word. He tells us what to do. And if we do it, then we're blessed. If we don't do it, then we're cursed. This is the purpose of the law, the word of Yahweh, is to show us what we're to do. Never has the law saved us, nor has doing the law saved us. It's only in the spirit of Yahweh in doing the law that is redemptive. And you may not recognize what I'm doing right now. If you don't know, then hear me. I am bearing to you the good news of the kingdom of Yahweh. You see, Yahweh is the one who has arranged all of this. He is the one who split the 12 tribes of Israel into two houses. It is he who scattered the northern kingdom of the house of Israel, Ephraim, Joseph, sometimes it's referred to the world. He scattered the house of Israel to the world. It is he who sent his anointed one, the Messiah, Yahshua, to bear witness to the word of Yahweh and his law, Yahshua, the mighty Son, reduced himself to a mortal man and walked with us in order to experience our plight, so that Satan, when he accuses us of our sins, and points to Yahshua to ask, how dare you defend these so-called believers? How could you know what caused them to forget your father's law and defy your commandments? How could you know what caused them to forget the law of Yahweh and be disobedient? Now, I can picture Yahshua saying calmly, I know. Because I was there, in their stead, in their place. I suffered just like they did. I was tempted just like they were. It is my Father who sustained me. And it is I now who will sustain them. They have honored the name of Yahweh and have kept his commandments. They have dedicated themselves to following me as I have followed my Father's instructions. Yahshua then turns to his Father in the seat of judgment and says, these have honored my sacrifices for their sins and have determined to live by your instructions. Father, I have covered their sins. Therefore, I redeem them for the price I have paid for them. Set them free and allow them to enter into thy kingdom. Is this not good news? In Proverbs 25, verse 25, it reads, As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Proverbs 25, verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Did you know that good news is in the Old Testament? Nothing has changed. The words good news is Shmuah Tova. Shmuah Tova, which means precious doctrine. The good news means precious doctrine. But it's translated as glad tidings in English. So we might read the sentence, as cold water to a weary soul, so is precious doctrine from a far country. Wow, how fitting is that? If you would turn to the book of Acts in chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Acts 13, beginning at verse 20, reads, after that, he gave them judges for about 400 years, 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. He's speaking of the early days of Israel in the promised land. And afterward, they asked for a king. So Yahweh gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, from this man's generation and offspring, according to the promise, Yahweh raised up for Israel a Savior, Yahshua. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. I want you to take note of that. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. These are the people who are going to be saved. Verse 25, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear Yahweh, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But Yahweh raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. Yahweh has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Yahshua. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, verse 32 reads, and we declare to you glad tidings, or if you want to insert the correct translation there, we declare to you precious doctrines, or precious doctrine. And what is that precious doctrine? Well, the promise which was made to the fathers. Verse 33 states, Yahweh has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Yahshua. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, what precious doctrine did the prophets promise by the mouth of Yahweh? Well, this we will pursue next time. From what you've heard today, you should be able to put some of the pieces of this puzzle together. Now, these pieces, of course, are reflected in the words of Yahshua, found in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Luke 4, beginning at verse 3, says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of Yahweh, command this stone to become bread.' But Yahshua answered him, saying, 'It is written,'" quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, "'man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh.'" The pieces of the puzzle are the words found in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. The puzzle? The puzzle is a picture of the restoration of Israel, the precious treasure of Yahweh, back to the land of promise, through the law of Yahweh, and through the Messiah of Yahweh. Until next time, hallelujah.